Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. We are thankful because you are such a gracious God. You are a God of power, God of mercy, and God of love. You are a God that we can come to with absolute confidence that you do pay attention to our prayers. It's for this reason that we have gathered this morning to study and understand your plan for us on this planet. We therefore pray that as we study this morning, may God the Holy Spirit open our understanding. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been studying now Abraham's servant's prayer that's answered. We're in the section of Genesis 24, from verse 15 to 27. Genesis 24, from verse 15 to 27. And we say that these 13 verses could be viewed as consisting of six events, which was said the first event, covered verses 15 and 16, had to do with the appearance of Rebekah right after the servant's prayer. The second event is Abraham's servant request of Rebekah, recorded in verse 17. The third event is Rebekah's response that is given to us in verses 18 through 20. The fourth event, the servant's action, described in verses 21 through 23. The fifth event is Rebekah's further response and offer, which is both are described in verses 24 through 25. And finally, the event of the praise from the servant of Abraham, verses 26 and 27. We have begun last week to look at the first event. And from that first event, especially from the phrase before he had finished praying, we established or confirmed the principle that we established, and that is this, that every true prayer, the answer is automatic. And we explained what we mean by proper prayer. Every true proper prayer, which is a prayer that agrees with God's will and God's timing, that is a proper prayer. And once you offer that kind of prayer, the answer is automatic. Now, we also stress that although the answer is automatic, that doesn't necessarily mean that some time may not elapse if it's something that requires some timing. And I gave you an example of a woman who prayed to be pregnant and have a child. Well, even though God answered that prayer automatically, but it took some months before she realized that that prayer had been answered. And so that is something that we have to always bear in mind when we pray. But on the other hand, though, since a proper prayer deals with the agreement between God's will and God's timing, it is also possible that we can pray, it will agree with God's will, but not his timing. That is still a prayer, it's a true prayer. The only problem with it is timing. So we will not classify that as a proper prayer. It is a true prayer. God will answer it in due time. The time, we don't know. But I always emphasize it is the case of proper prayer, where every prayer, the answer becomes automatic. Now, with that in mind, we considered a few things about Rebekah from what we have seen in this verse 15 and 16, that Rebekah was extremely a beautiful young lady, and her beauty, as we're going to emphasize later on this morning, it's not just mere physical attractiveness, but it has to do more with the inner beauty, the spiritual aspect of her. So that, if you can recall, the spiritual aspect of her was emphasized with the fact when it says in verse 16 that she was a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. That is a sign of her character. And I say that especially in the day in which we live, it becomes a true test of a person, a woman's character, or a young lady's character, whether she can resist all the distractions that the devil throws through all kinds of things, through the movie, through whatever means, to remain sexually pure. There are two cases to what I described last week. In one case, it's a case where a person may have been an unbeliever and may have been promiscuous or anything. But once that person becomes a believer, the whole thing changes. And from then on, that sexual purity becomes also a test or a confirmation of her spiritual character. So that's what we'll be examining here, the issue of spiritual character. So Rebecca was one of that. And as we'll continue with our study, we're going to see a lot more things said about her that reveals that she indeed was a phenomenal lady and was the right wife for Isaac. So we come now to the second event, which is Abraham's request to Rebecca. And that's where we really begin in verse 17. Verse 17, Genesis 24. Reads this way: the servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." Now the servant, having observed Rebecca, passed to go to draw water, must be thinking that the Lord has answered his prayer. Remember, he just barely finished praying when Rebecca passed by. So that's what we're saying. Once he saw her, he must be thinking, God must have answered my prayer. So upon seeing her coming back now with water in her jar, he approached her to request for a drink of water. Remember, that's what he said to the Lord. He said, "Whoever I go and ask for water, whatever lady I do that, please let her be the wife of my master's son Isaac." Now the word hurried here comes from the Hebrew word roots or ruts. Roots can be spelled either R-U-T-S or R-U-W-T-S. Roots. It means to run, and this word is used in several senses. There is the sense of running, to greet a stranger and welcome him. There's also the sense of running out of excitement. Or there could be running in terror or running to bring some good news to somebody. The sense here, though, must be that of excitement. See, the servant must have become excited that the Lord had just answered his prayer. He was excited. So, he asked in faith to now test the conditions that he had included in his prayer requests. Hence, he requests from this young lady a little water to drink. Now, Abraham's servant was no doubt excited, as you can imagine. But his excitement did not really lead him to ignore common courtesy. He was courteous as he approached Rebecca. Therefore, he was quite polite in the manner in which he made his request. Furthermore, he was careful not to ask more than a little water, so as to be sure that God was leading him. Because remember his prayer, he said, "I will only ask for the lady to give me a little drink of water. And not only will now the lady give me water, God make her go fetch for my camel." So all he had to do is do the first part. Because that's what he said, "God, whoever I ask, and he'll give me, and do the other one, then I will know." So the passage so far did not indicate that there were other girls who went to get water. Therefore, we must conclude that the Lord was gracious to Abraham's servant. Hence, God answered the prayer, fulfilling the condition Abraham's servant requested in such a way that there can be no confusion in his mind that he was moving in the right direction. God provided the right woman at the right time. If there have been many girls passing by or through, well, the servant probably may have had a hard time of identifying which one or to single out Rebecca. However, by the Lord working out his plan in such a way that Rebecca alone will pass him at that point, made it quite easier for the servant to act. So that says to me and to all of us that when we seek God's will in prayer, that he will make it known to us in such a way as to remove any form of ambiguity. When we seek his will to direct us for things that we don't have a direct statement from the Bible, that's what I mean, then we can expect that he will make it in such a way there can be no confusion. There will be no doubt as to what we are doing. That's exactly what he wants us to do. This is a God we worship. Remember, the Bible tells us God is not an author of confusion. And since he's not a God of confusion, if he leads you to whatever it is his will, then he must make it in such a way that there can be no ambiguity within you. We still, of course, should observe that the servant did not feel constrained by the fact that he was a stranger. He simply acted in faith. You know, we all realize that sometimes we feel awkward to talk to people we've never met before, we've never seen, have had anything in common with. And we just feel this awkward feeling towards them. And in some cases, we don't act in faith if we're getting some prompting to talk to them about salvation. We just feel this, we drag our faith. Well, this man didn't do that. He prayed, he acted in faith, even though it seemed strange. And by the way, he wasn't concerned about what people would have said. Now, what is that man talking to that young lady in the middle of the day, or whatever it is? That wasn't the issue for him, because he knows what he was all about. People may be concerned, but that didn't enter his mind. His mind is focused on one thing. God has answered my prayer, and therefore, it is for this reason then that he had that boldness to request a little drinking water from the beggar. And that request leads now to the third event in verses 18 through 20. Genesis 24, verse 18 through 20. It begins to say, "Drink, my Lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I will draw, or I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Well, Rebecca responds positively. Here she responded positively to the request of Abraham's servant. Her response reveals that at least three additional things about her character. Her response gives us three more clues, three more information regarding the character of this magnificent lady. First of all, she was a respectful young lady. She was a very respectful young lady. Now we know this because of what she said in the phrase, "Drink, my Lord." Now you say, now how in the world does that show respect? Well, the word "Lord" indicates that she was a very respectful person. Because, see, that word "Lord" used here is equivalent to our English word "Sir." And you can tell, you know, that we live in a time when there's really no respect, because very few people use that word, sir or man. You know, you talk to, you know, you listen to a lot of young people talk, and, you know, they, I call them, oh, this kind of thing. And you just want, what in the world is that? Do they have any training about respect? Yes, sir, yes, ma'am. And so, they will say, well, if you answer somebody, sir or ma'am, you'll be belittling yourself. The answer, bogus, and a sign of arrogance. There is no belittling by calling, addressing somebody, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. It's a sign of respect. Now, this lady could have said, okay, drink, stranger. That's not what we read. He said, drink, my lord. So, you see, that is a sign that this lady was a very respectful somebody. So, when a young person is respectful, that is also evident in his or her treatment of other people, especially those who are older. See, Rebecca realized that this servant was older, and that's why she used that title of respect. Respect is an important attitude that a woman must have towards her husband. In other words, this is just trying to make it, you know, make my point. Both of them should go together, though. Now, if you're a man, if you are presented by two choices, the love of your wife and her respect, always choose her respect anytime. That's more important than her love. And I explain that to you. Because it's important that a woman, your wife will respect you. Because if she respects you, then she will manifest the characteristic of true love. But if she talks about love and her actions don't show any sign of respect, then you know that that declaration of love is meaningless. So this is why respect is something that every woman must have towards her husband. And if I recall clearly, when we started in 1 Peter, in the issue of marriage, I explained this. If you're a woman and you cannot respect a man, then marry him. No woman should ever marry a man she cannot respect. Because if you do, you just married a lifetime misery, or whatever people do these days, where they shake loose after 6 or 7 months. But if you really mean it, you will be finding yourself in a lot of misery. Therefore, respect becomes something very important. So part of being respectful, though, to other people is also being well-mannered. Now, Rebecca's good manners comes through in the way she lowered her jar so that Abraham's servant would get drinking water, probably with a drinking cup or some kind of wooden cup that they used in the ancient world. But then, look at her good manners and patience may also be noticed in the fact that she waited for Abraham's servant to finish drinking water. Now, when you think about these things, when I study some of these things and examine them, I cannot help but just imagine what goes in the time in which we live. In other words, can you imagine somebody say, well, am I going to wait in foot and hand or whatever way you say it? That's exactly what's going on here. She was patient, waiting. But we don't, these days and time, people just don't want to do that. We don't want to wait anyone, or in fact, why do I say anyone? I mean husband and wife. So we can really speculate here that Abraham's servant must have held his breath in suspense as he drinks his water. Because, you see, the first part of what he has requested, God has taken place. She said to the lady, please give me some water. No problem, my lord, or sir, lowered it, start giving him water. So you can immediately say, well, let's see. If the Lord has answered my prayer, if this is a woman, and that's why I believe he was holding his breath, so to say. So that's the first thing we know about the additional character of Rebecca, that she was a respectful young lady. The second thing is that Rebecca's response indicates that she was a thoughtful and sensitive individual. Thoughtful and sensitive. Something, again, that is a rare commodity virtue today. So this lady realized that Abraham's servant, being a stranger, needed some help. But her sensitivity caused her to realize that the camels with Abraham's servant needed caring for, or being watered, as we say. Therefore, she offered also to draw enough water for the camels. Now, she did not have to do this. See, she had just, you know, the stranger had requested drinking water, she offered. So she didn't have to go this extra step, but because she was thoughtful and sensitive to the needs of other people, she acted the way she did. So with this offer, we could imagine that a sense of relief must have come to Abraham's servant. If he were you and I, you can imagine. You know, you've prayed, God, two things, God, I want you to do. The woman, the young lady that comes, and I say, give me some water. Let her be the one that will be my master's wife. But then, he had a second condition. It's not just water. Jesus is giving me water to drink. May this person also offer to water the camels. And as soon as this lady spoke that, maybe if you, some of us, you can hardly contain your excitement to see how God is, you know, such a gracious God. That you just giving these conditions to help you know where you're going, and he goes, bam, bam, bam. And that will just make somebody, you know, excited. You may not show it, some of us will not, but generally we will be excited as what God is doing. So that's the second thing we know about this lady. Quite sensitive young lady, and very thoughtful. Something that husbands and wives need badly. Every husband, every wife must know that they must be thoughtful and sensitive to each other. Very thoughtful. Now, in other words, when you think, you don't think about yourself. You're thinking about, if you're a woman, you're thinking about him. If you're a man, you're thinking about her. Not you. That is a person who is sensitive and thoughtful. And so, Rebecca, right now we're only considering Rebecca, we're said nothing about Isaac in that respect, we'll have plenty of time to study him. But right now, it's Rebecca. So she is that kind of woman who can be looked upon in the future to be quite understanding when some kind of problem will start developing in the future. Thirdly, Rebecca's response reveals also that she was a truly generous person. Now, her spirit of generosity comes through in the sentence of verse 20. Because verse 20 says, so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. See, her love of generosity is manifested in her excitement of being able to help a total stranger, as we say. Her love for truth, which, you know, we will eventually argue that she has to be a believer for that to be true. But then, because of her excitement and the love that she has for generosity, her spirit of generosity, she ran. She didn't walk to get the water. She ran. Now that word run, again, is the same Hebrew word I put before, roots, which means to run. But well, then we stated that there is also the sense of running for excitement in this Hebrew word. Therefore, for Rebecca, there was certainly some kind of excitement that she was able to be helpful to a stranger. She was excited. Now some of us don't realize that there has to be some kind of excitement with generosity. You know, there should be, have a sense of joy when you are very helpful to other people. And many people do have that sense. But one thing we do not know is that we don't know how many times she went to the well to draw water for these camels. But each time, she did it with great excitement. That we can be sure. Every time she did it, with a great excitement. Now when we do, anytime we do whatever we enjoy, we're really not too much concerned about time, so to speak. So you don't get concerned about time. Only when we don't enjoy what we're doing, or we don't care too much about it, that's when we keep looking at time, so to say. Now that doesn't mean we don't watch time when we're under some kind of constraint, but I'm just saying that a lot of time when you're doing something that you enjoy, then you just, time is not an issue to you. So this young lady enjoyed what she was doing at this point. She enjoyed serving this stranger. Unknown to her, of course, is that one of these days, this man will be, in a sense, her servant, in a sense. But that is still a long way. So, what we see is that she displayed hospitality without any grudge. Now, it is one thing to show hospitality to someone, but then it's another thing to do it cheerfully, without grudge, as Rebecca has demonstrated here. Now, some people show generosity, but afterwards, they talk about their generosity to pay other people. That sometimes when they do that, that may neutralize the effect, the blessing, the reward that will come out of that generosity, because there is a way you can talk about generosity and violate the principle of secrecy that's involving giving that our Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount. We went through that in detail in Matthew chapter 6, that giving is a secret thing, and therefore there are times you just, when you are very generous, no one should know about it. Now that's between you and the Lord and whoever you have shown that generosity to. But in this particular case, we believe that this lady was so excited, she didn't have much of any other choice in this particular case, but to be well content within herself. So again, let me emphasize that Rebecca has shown us, or shown herself, to be a person of character, spiritual character, as displayed by the three things that she possessed, which also I will encourage that every young lady and every married person should always seek to be sure that those three characteristics manifested here are in them. May I repeat them? Respectful. Every married woman must seek to be quite respectful to the husband. Of course, in turn, you know, generally, the husband will have to return that in a higher way. That is why I've always pointed to the fact that the Bible nowhere commands a woman to love a man. Nowhere. And if you find it, let me know. But outside the scripture, I've never found where the Bible commands a woman to love a man. It is always the other way around. Reason? Because if you love your wife and she shows you respect, that's the love you need. That respect, a genuine respect, which shows itself in many, many ways. But that is something that every young lady contending to marry, even if not, but just that must be something that will be in her. The second thing that we mentioned that also we all should struggle with is sensitivity to others. Every person needs to be sensitive, learn to be sensitive to others. Third, that generous spirit. There has to be that spirit of generosity within us. Single or married, men or women, it doesn't matter. All believers really should strive to display these three things. It's not just limited to a married woman. It's something that all of us as believers must have. We must be respectful of people. We must show great sensitivity to other people. And we must have that spirit of generosity. So then we see that Rebecca, by offering the servant water to drink, and also offering water to the camels of Abraham's servant, has indeed met the two conditions that Abraham's servant prayed for. She has surpassed every expectation of hospitality towards travelers. She went beyond what will become what we will call a spirit of hospitality towards strangers. She exceeded it. Now, we could also argue that yes, she exceeded because the Holy Spirit produced her cheerful attitude as she displayed that generosity. Then again, you remember that the constant thing for all of us as believers is the issue of being constantly filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. So someone can say, well, this lady was shown all of this because the Holy Spirit was working in her. And I said, that's right. Shouldn't it work in all of us? So the Holy Spirit produces in her, that's fact. But then that is a clear indication that this woman was a believer. The Holy Spirit does not produce the fruit of the Spirit in the unbeliever. Hence, Isaac will be marrying, without a shadow of doubt, a fellow believer. So in any case, there is no doubt that God, the Holy Spirit, was working in Rebecca to ensure that she complies with the conditions of Abraham's servant prayer. There's no doubt about it. And so, this will then convince the servant that God has answered his prayer. And as a result, that brings us to the fourth event of this section, which consists now of the servant's giving of gift to Rebecca, verses 21 to 23. Genesis 24, verses 21 to 23. Verse 21 begins, "Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord has made his journey successful." Now, before we go into explaining this part, this is something I think is, you know, every young person, male or female, who is single should always do. And that is, by all means, try to learn about this person that you think the Lord is leading you to from afar. Watch them carefully. Not in close contact. Watch them first of all from afar. See how they treat other people. Because you will be no different. Once you say, "I do," you will be no different. The way they treat people from afar is exactly the way they will do you. In other words, watch. Watch that young lady, watch that young man, and see how he or she conducts himself or herself around other people. If that person always shows disrespect to people, but while around you, because you think you are so special. In other words, yeah, he loves me, she loves me. Yes, you just wait. You find out. But what I'm saying is, it's best to not find out in the hard way. The easiest way is watch from afar to first observe what kind of person that person is before you want to know that person a little bit closer. So this is what this man was doing. He was just watching. I'm sure there are some of us here who just love doing things like that. They just watch people. And, you know, they can tell a whole lot by just watching how people conduct themselves. So they said the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked,
Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? Now, see, Abraham's servant reacted silently to what he has observed. Apparently, he may have contained himself that this lady, he probably didn't give away anything to this young lady. But that didn't keep him from being excited within his soul of the gracious God who can answer his proper prayer just before he can blink his eyes. So, the phrase of verse 21 that begins, without saying a word, the man watched her closely, is literally from the Hebrew. This is where it comes from, the Hebrew, in the literal sense. It says, and the man gazing towards her, speechless. And you can understand that. Now, he just prayed, called out, and the person that is going to be Isaac's wife, and when that person to give me water, and not just water, look at all the 10 camels I have. Now, that woman will look at those 10 camels and say, no problem, I'll get them water. If it was just one, we can understand it. 10 of them. And people who know anything about camel, like I said some time ago, they drink a lot of water at one time. Because there's something that says that, you know, once they get enough of water, it can last them for a couple of days. So that will give us an idea of why this servant was so perplexed or speechless or dumb, as we dumbfounded. Now the word watched is actually from a Hebrew word, sha'ah. Sha'ah, S-H-A-L-F-A-H. It is really a hapax legomenon in the Old Testament, meaning it appears only this place in the entire Old Testament Hebrew. So it means to gaze. Now the expression without saying a word is really one word in the Hebrew. Just one word, but it takes so many words to translate in English. Well, it is a participle of the Hebrew word karash. Karash. Karash is C-H-A-R-A-S-H. Karash. It means to be silent, to be dumb, to be speechless, to be deaf. Abraham's servant was surprised or even stunned at what he was witnessing. He is in a position at this point that many Christians sometimes find themselves. They pray to God to do certain things for them, and when God responds to this request, they are almost in unbelief. Remember that some of the early Christians, the early church, some of the early Christians exhibited that kind of attitude. They prayed for the release of Peter from prison, and when God answered that prayer, the angel went into jail, walked away with Peter. And once he got where Peter knows where he was, he left him alone so he can go join the group. And when he appeared, he didn't believe it. Now I'm talking about Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We'll begin from verse 13 and read through verse 17. But the first part of that, the background is Herod has
decided to appease the Jews by going after Christians. He had just killed James, the apostle James, and he went after Peter next and took him in. And as they would normally do at that time, he was an important prisoner. And as a result, they would not let him be in any kind of cell by himself. So what they did is they shackled him with two soldiers. In other words, one soldier on one side with all chains. But when when God started walking, sent an angel, the angel came, tapped Peter at the shoulder, so to say. And as soon as that happened, the chain went away. I mean, he just kind of freed himself and said, okay, let's go. And he took him and walked him all to where he can find his group, the early church. And he knew exactly where they were meeting. So he went right there. And as soon as he went, verse 13, Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. And you understand, you've seen this many, many times, and people, you know, somebody comes to a person's house and they've never seen them, or they just excited the knock and they see them. They're so excited they shut the door and run back into the house and forget the person they were there excited about. So that kind of thing is what we saw here. So Rhoda was so excited, opened the door. No, she ran in first. Well, verse 15, once she announced that, look at what they said. You are out of your mind, they told her. Now, just remember now, who said this? These are people who have been praying for God to release Peter. Now they are told, he is really, God has done that. They say, no, you're out of your mind. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. In other words, there has to be an explanation. Don't you, haven't you seen many, many things that happened to us, the Lord being gracious, and we have to find a scientific explanation for it. He couldn't be what God did. Well, it must have been this doctor that did this, and it must have been this and that. We find an explanation. It couldn't be from God. And that's about what they're doing here. They say, well, it must be his angel. And of course, we know that all of us, as believers, we have at least one angel following us around. That much we know. So that's what they are saying here. His angel must have appeared. Well, of course, if they have thought about it, his angel will not appear where Peter is supposed to be, unless Peter is somewhere around. See, your angel cannot go where you're not. The angel that the Lord assigned you will always go around with you. And the day that you depart from this life, I believe it's one of the angels that will escort you into the presence of heaven, into our Savior. And once he's done that, our Heavenly Father would assign him to somebody else. So if they had said, well, that's Peter's angels, if they were thinking, because they were in all thinking, as usual, because they just couldn't believe there. You know, can you imagine? And we all should understand what they were facing. Because they know that this, to be in Roman prison, once you're in there, there's no way you escape. But the only thing that they forgot is that they have witnessed so many miracles and they have prayed to the God of miracles. And when he did, they didn't buy it. It stunned them, really. So verse 16 says, but Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. This is what I say a lot of times. We just pray and God will stun us. And he will answer that prayer in ways that we never expected. But the sad part of it is, like I mentioned, is that in some cases, believers try to explain away the answer by providing all kinds of human explanation that do not bring glory to God. In other words, instead of explaining this to bring glory to the one who did it, we belittle him by assigning all these unrelated explanations, that if we thought about it, we would know we would never glorify God. But nevertheless, this is what these believers did. So my point is, it is true that many Christians find themselves with this attitude of being dumbfounded or unbelieving when God answers them in a way they never expected. Nevertheless, when they come to their senses, they are quite thankful to God, and I'm sure that's what these early Christians did as well. Now, the case of Abraham's servant was a little bit different in that he was pondering if indeed God has actually granted him success in his journey. He was still pondering, because if you think he, not only just, you know, the fact that these conditions have been met, do not immediately mean that this woman will agree. I mean, that's still something that he has to deal with. So, because of this, we read in the last phrase of verse 20, he said, to learn, because he's pondering, to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. The expression made successful is a translation of the Hebrew word tesalak. Tesalak. T-S-A-L-A-C-H. Although some put E in front of the L-E-A-C-H, but it's T-S-A-L-A-C-H. It means to rush, to advance, to prosper, or to make progress. It can also mean to be profitable or to succeed. Now, the root meaning of this word, though, is to accomplish something satisfactorily. In the form in which it's used in our text, what the Hebrew grammarians call the hifel, it means to cause to prosper, to bring something to a successful end, or to experience prosperity. Now, as you can see, this is really a prosperity, because the Lord has answered this prayer. So this man, in a way, stands here at the threshold of God's great blessing. So as Abraham's servant pondered the events that unfolded before his eyes, that is, Rebecca offering him a drink and also his camels, he must have then concluded that indeed God is on the process of granting him complete success as far as his journey was concerned. That God is on the process. He knows what he will be saying. God has begun. He has not finished yet, but he has begun. So the first sign has been granted. So the servant, to indicate that he has actually found the right wife for Isaac. But there are other things yet to come. Now, so Abraham's servant was partially convinced that the Lord had led him to the right girl for Isaac. Otherwise, he would not have given Rebecca such expensive gifts. Look at what he gave her. Now you see, it is really when the camels finished drinking that water that is sunk into his mind that God has probably answered his prayer. So he now gives two gifts. Look, the first gift is a ring. It's a ring. It's not, you know, it has nothing to do with that, but an engagement ring and marriage ring and all those things. No. The expression that is translated nose ring is actually from a Hebrew word, nezem. 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 N-E-Z-E-M. Nezem. It means a ring, usually made of gold. It could be a nose ring or an earring. Now, these rings were really a sign of luxury, the either earring or nose ring. They were all signs of luxury. But this ring, whether it was a nose ring or an earring, we don't really know for sure. All we know is it weighed half a shekel. Well, How do we know it's half a shekel? Because the word beka, that word beka is a translation of a Hebrew word, beka. B-E-Q-A-I. Beka, it means half shekel. A half shekel is about 6 grams or about 0.2 ounces of gold. Now, this, the second gift consists of two gold bracelets that weigh 10 shekels or about approximately 4 ounces. So, you see, this gift of jewelry that's been given to this lady is usually a sign of affection or friendship. Now, in this case, it was mostly likely that this was given as a sign of affection. For Abraham's servant has almost become convinced that Rebekah must be the wife that the Lord has provided for Isaac. So, he was affectionate towards her as being Isaac's wife. Now, the gift of Abraham, Abraham's servant, as we have indicated, is primarily a sign of affection, but it is also a sign of friendship. Gifts, or giving gifts, has at least two effects. When you give gifts, it has many effects, but at least two of them we can point out from the scriptures. First of all, a gift to an individual causes the receiver to become favorably disposed to the giver. In other words, a gift can provide audience to a person that he will not ordinarily have. So we all understand why various interest groups give so much money to political parties. Reason? To buy access to the power brokers. Now, it's nothing new. The Bible states it in Proverbs 18, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 16. Proverbs 18, verse 16 says, a gift opens the way for the giver and ushers him into the presence of the great. See what happens with, in case of political people, whatever they do, you find that people just give money and you think they're giving that money for nothing. No, they want to have an access. That's why it says, open will usher them in to the presence of the great. In this case, it happened to be political people who wield the political powers. And so people give them in order to have an access to them. So the Bible recognizes that's always been the case. And maybe, who knows, people may have read this many hundred years ago and say, well, maybe we should use this. So, that's one thing that we know, that once you give a gift, it may have a way of opening a door for you to enter a place you normally would not be allowed. Secondly, a gift can also stop a person's anger. A gift can stop somebody's anger. This also is recognized, or the Bible states this, in Proverbs 21, verse 14. Proverbs 21, verse 14 says, a gift given in secret soothes anger, and a bribe concealed in the cloak pacifies great wrath. Now, I think this one doesn't need much commentary. We can understand why some husbands shower their wives with gifts when they make them angry. You can understand that. That's what they're doing here. Trying to do what? Soothe that anger. Because some of them do it out of their guilt. Because they've done something they have no business doing. So they want to get rid of their guilt and start showering gifts. Well, what we're saying here is that really, once you give, two things can happen. Open a door, or it could somehow calm the effect of anger. Now, these two effects of gift, though, the first one certainly applies in our passage. Now that Abraham's servant has shown himself to be friendly towards Rebekah, and that he is convinced that the Lord is leading him, Abraham's servant became now so bold as to ask two personal questions to Rebekah. The first one, he wants to know who her father was in the first question of verse 23, where he said, whose daughter are you? Now, this question is designed, there's a reason for it, designed to solidify the partial conviction of Abraham's servant that Rebekah was most likely the wife that God has chosen for Isaac. God has granted him the sign he has asked for, but there's still precaution on his part. The hesitancy towards a firm conclusion is that he was not certain whether Rebekah was Abraham's relative. According to the instruction of his master, Isaac's wife must be selected from Abraham's relatives. So he doesn't know that yet. Now, there's really, see, when we think about it, there's nothing wrong from being cautious and absolutely certain that the sign a person has received is indeed from God, since Satan is capable of signs as well. Satan may want to confuse or harm a believer, and so bring about the fulfillment of a sign, especially if the person has verbalized his request. In other words, when you prayed, and you were praying, opening your mouth and speaking it out, and Satan had it, well, he might try to do something to confuse the believer. Now, if he didn't verbalize it, he's not omniscient, there's no way for him to know. So the point remains that the answer to this question will lead Abraham's servant to a definitive conclusion that God has granted him success in his endeavor. But before Rebekah had the possibility of answering the question, he fired the second one, which tells you he's not excited. He didn't even get for the answer to come. So he asked whether there is room for lodging. So that's the last part of verse 23 said, please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? Also, we'll have to refer to the servant and the men that came with him. Now, Abraham's servant was still very polite to Rebekah in the manner in which he asked this question. So, you see, this man also showed great respect and politeness towards Rebekah. Now, the answers to these questions lead to the fifth event of this section, and that's why we pick it up after break.